You may have gathered that my attention this morning is drawn particularly to words in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, the end of the verse. Amongst so much else that is of great value that Jehoshaphat prayed, he comes to this place, the end of his prayer, might say a conclusion to his prayer, in verse 12, "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." In the past few weeks or months, we've been looking at times, at events in the book of Acts, the early church. And you know there were times when the church was faced with various crises. For example, we've read recently of a couple of occasions when the apostles were hauled up before the council and forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. And they go away and they praise God and ask to be helped to speak in the name of Jesus. But it was a crisis. What is going to happen? What do we do? How do we respond to this pressure that's coming in upon us? And so there was with Israel. We have read of one occasion, there are many others like it. There was one where we were reading recently in the evenings in the book of Samuel, where the ark was lost to the Philistines. What are the people going to do? And we face points of crisis in our lives. Times when our usual pattern of events is disturbed. Times when we may well be faced with the question, "What do I do now?" And it's then that we become more aware of how helpless we are in reality. We do not know what's just around the corner. There are many times when life seems to be going along through its ordinary patterns, and we forget that we don't know what's around the corner. We forget that we don't know what's going to happen in the next hour, or day, or in the years to come. But it's when the crisis arises, or a particular shift in our situation, that we're faced very often with that question. And we have to say, not that we do say it very often perhaps, but we have to say, we don't know what to do. And this situation, Jehoshaphat shows real wisdom in his response to this crisis. And in his response, I think he shows us a pattern that should be present throughout our lives. That in the crisis, we might say, "I don't know what to do." But in every part of life, do I know what's next? How often, if we're honest, do we actually assume that we will know tomorrow will be just like today? There are four good things I would especially highlight, but it doesn't really cover the whole of this account, but four things in particular that I want to highlight that we may, I think, and we must look for in our lives that are demonstrated here in this experience and the leadership of Jehoshaphat especially. The four good things, first, is to admit our own ignorance. And the second is to set our eyes on the Lord. And these two things are in verse 12, in that short conclusion. But further on in the chapter, I think there are a couple of other key things that we should observe. The third good thing is to make praise our strength. And then fourthly, to receive quiet and rest, as the chapter that section concludes. To admit our own ignorance, to set our eyes on the Lord, to make praise our strength, and to receive quiet and rest. First, to admit our own ignorance. And we start with Israel and Jehoshaphat. It was the scale of the danger that made them come to this place that brought them, led them to be afraid. Verses 2 and 3. Jehoshaphat feared because of the news of the enemies. And actually, when you realize that Mount Seir, as it's described, but this was Edom when they were involved. It reminds me of Jacob when the father of Edom, Esau, his own brother, was coming to him with 400 men, and Jacob was afraid. And it was in wrestling with God that night that great blessing came upon the nation. But there was a huge danger for the people that they realized very quickly this was far too much for them to manage. Perhaps for times before this, as folk might say today, ruling the nation was a bit of a doddle for Jehoshaphat. All was quiet and calm, and you could just put things into place. And he used the opportunity. He did put things into place. He cultivated again the worship of God. That in itself may have had significant challenges, but we're not told about that. It was just he put these things in place. But these things, this fresh system of governing the nation, was based, chapter 19, verse 9 says, that he said to the judges, "You shall act in the fear of the Lord." And it was a good foundation for what was to come. There were exceptional events that he didn't know about. They hadn't been revealed to him. But he was establishing in the quiet times, establishing a foundation for the times that would be difficult. I've often said that we need, when times are good, we need to be training ourselves in the ways of godliness, resting upon the Lord, not knowing when that might be tested, when we might be tested, and how will we stand that test. And a very good friend who used to be a soldier before he was converted, he told how he couldn't understand. He was quite an outgoing character and a bit rebellious, and he couldn't understand as a soldier why every day he had to polish again his parade boots. He never used them. They were never not shiny, never worn out, but he had to polish them again. But when he got into battle, he realized it was that he would automatically respond to his officer. He was obedient. He had been trained in obedience. And so it is for us too, that we need to train in the quiet times for the hard times, so that we will sort of automatically turn the right direction. That's what Jehoshaphat had been doing, and now was the time of test. We don't know what to do. We're helpless in this situation. He's prepared to admit them. That's not a thing that comes easily to anyone. To you? To me? We don't do it easily. That's why I highlight this is one of the good things, one of the necessities in our life before God. We don't know what's next. And to be open about it, honest, to recognize ourselves as He makes us known, not as the world would have us regard ourselves. And perhaps especially now for us, all of us, as the weeks tick by, do we really know what to do? And I suspect there's many ways that all of us are saying, well, not really. There's a lot of unknowns. We don't know. But, that, you know, friends, that is sometimes a very, very good place to be in. That we can begin to assume so much. Do look back to chapter 19. The way that Jehoshaphat was preparing while he could. There was a new heart that was beating within Jerusalem. And it was a preparation for these days when they did not know what they were to do. I don't know if anyone remembers who was here. There are only a few of you who were here 13 years ago when I first visited here, not knowing, and I don't think you knew then, who your minister was going to be. And I turned to this text. one of those services that day. And think, you're looking objectively, God's hand was in the years come that have passed. I say that because I think it's a useful reminder too from our own experience of the way that God does work if we put our eyes on him, because that's where Jehoshaphat goes next. The good thing was not to go on strong and say, well, let's make this plan and that plan and the rest and so on, and that so often happened. Jehoshaphat followed the model of David, his forefather, who every time would pray to God first. Do I go out to battle? What do I do? You tell me. You show me the way. You fight for us. It was only when he resorted to numbering the people to say, well, look how strong we are, that disaster came. Has the Lord been at work for us? And now we don't know. Yes, we have things we can be working at. That's part of this picture too. I'll show you in a moment. But how can we find out? If I don't know, how can we find out? If Jehoshaphat doesn't know, if the people don't know, how could they find out what they needed to know? He says, but our eyes are upon you. So that they could live their lives, that they could get up the next day and do what was necessary. The second good thing that was about was to set their eyes upon the Lord. Their eyes are on you. It's an ongoing process. They are keeping their eyes on the Lord. They're watching him, as though for one aspect of it might be that his next move will decide our next move. Where he goes, we will go. It was that in the wilderness. The next chapter in Numbers tells us step by step of the journey that they took. And we're told elsewhere that it was because God led them. They did not move until God moved. They stayed when God stayed. Their eyes were on God during that wilderness wandering. Also, our eyes are on the Lord to see what he will do for us. And that was certainly the case eventually in this account. But how do we find out what we don't know? This year is the bicentenary of the victory at Waterloo, led by the Duke of Wellington. One of his remarks he said, talking about the battle, he said, endeavour to find out what you don't know by what you do. The action you take. Take an action to, as it were, provoke the revelation of the information. Get the enemy to reveal himself in that case. And in a way, Jehoshaphat has done exactly that. We don't know. So we're going to do something so that we can learn, so we can find out. What does he do? Sets his eyes on the Lord. That's the first course of action. It perhaps doesn't meet many people's idea of action, but it was. It was something so different. It was something so transforming, something so radical. It is for us still today. Not to find our own solutions. But this was his taking action, was to turn his attention to the Lord. And then the things that followed. It's not to say it will be easy. It's not to say it's a light thing, not a simple thing to set your eyes upon the Lord. There might be a time you take a glance, but it can be particularly difficult. It's a discipline to keep your eyes on the Lord in the way that he goes. It may mean waiting. It doesn't sit well with our rebellious hearts. It's not an easy thing. I don't pretend that for a moment. It is the most difficult thing for all of us. It's to say, not my solution, but let me follow the Lord. Again, the Duke of Wellington said to his soldiers, "It will be hard pounding, gentlemen." He meant, this is going to go on, and it's going to be tough. But who will go the longest? He's the one who will win. It's not going to be easy, but will you endure? Will you stay there? Will you keep your eyes upon the Lord? And we did pray earlier. He's the same Lord today. He has not failed once in the intervening years. Let's keep our eyes on him, hard though it might be. Praying fervent prayer is not easy, but it is how we go about setting our eyes on the Lord, that our attention is given to him. The obedience that's called for from the Lord as he moves, that we move too, that won't be easy. I can't imagine it was an easy thing for Israel at this point. They heard the Lord's word. It was a wonderful promise. But still, they had to go out in their small numbers facing this great army. Should not pretend that it's going to be an easy thing to follow the Lord's way. But there is strength. The first response, the first action that was taken to gain knowledge and understanding was to set their eyes upon the Lord. That's two good things. The third good thing that we find here is their praise. Praise became their strength. This was the other thing that Jehoshaphat did. He set out what was going to follow. The prophet came and spoke this word of promise. And so, what is their response? The Lord had said, prepare yourselves, position yourselves in verse 17, but he has already said, you will not need to fight in this battle. And so what do they do? Verse 18, Jehoshaphat worshipped the Lord. Verse 19, the leaders of the praise stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Praise became their strength. Perhaps Jehoshaphat remembered Jericho, where the people marched around the city singing, and there was praise to God. They did nothing of themselves to fight a battle. God fought it for them. But they engaged in it, and their strength was in praise. Now think about it. What were they doing? They were praising God before the battle had ever been won. They praised God. It's a reminder to us that praising God should not depend on seeing even an answer to our prayer as we see it. It's not for us that we should wait and see before we praise God. Jehoshaphat shows that. Israel shows that. He's already done so much. He deserves praise. It's worthy of his name simply because he is God, sovereign, divine. Praise belongs to him. And it's when we serve him in praise that God is pleased to draw near and to be our help. It was in response too to his word, a promise. In one sense, God hadn't done anything yet, but he had said, we will praise him because of his promise. He said he would do it, and that is enough. Jehoshaphat saw what all this was and the way before them. And what does he say in verse 20? He says, middle of verse 20, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. That word that has come, rest on it, trust in him, and it will be well with you. So we see that the army did prepare. They were not yet there. In verse 24, it tells us that they came, later on they came to the place overlooking the battlefield. Before verse 24, it's telling us that they were praising God. They were not yet even facing the enemy. They couldn't see them. The battle hadn't been entered, but they began to sing and to praise. The weapons were not sword and spear. The weapon was the strength of the Lord, rejoicing in him. This was the faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. And they put themselves in God's hands for God to work out his purpose and his promise. So, yes, so quickly, we've had three good things. Admit our ignorance. Set our eyes upon the Lord. Make praise our strength. And the fourth good thing that we see in this chapter is the conclusion that they receive quiet and rest. And that was an exceptional blessing for the people of Israel through so much of their history. They received this quiet, first of all, because the Lord had devastated their enemies. It became a rare lull in the history of Israel because, as these chapters demonstrate, it was a rare time of great faithfulness on the part of Israel. And God blessed them with quiet and rest all around in verse 30. It shows us even now the wisdom of and the benefits of keeping the Lord first in our sight, in our eyes, in our lives. When he speaks, we put our trust in him. It's his word which is powerful to save, to give new life even as he first gave life. Trust in his word. He has spoken. He will do. They received quiet and rest because of that trust. God was pleased to work on their behalf. They didn't even have to fight, but he opened up the way before them. They found rest. They found quiet. And Paul writes to the Philippians the same threads that we find here in this chapter. He begins by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." And he goes on, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Jehoshaphat and Paul, separated by years, centuries, but not at all in spirit. What about us? What about you? In all the uncertainties of life. And I make no apology for provoking in you, I trust, some recognition that no day is certain. But in all those uncertainties, is praise your strength? Are you prepared to admit that, no, I don't know, and I cannot cope, I cannot do this in my own strength? But that you will set your eyes on the Lord, you will set your trust upon him. Just to gather together then, I think the more that we think we know as to how to go through our lives, the more sure we are of our knowledge, the greater our danger will be. This is a tremendous reminder for us, I think, in this chapter, that the Lord is most pleased to draw together to all who will rest on him, even for their knowledge. This is not at all a counsel or advice to let go and let God, as was doing the rounds some years ago in the churches. Jehoshaphat doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, well, God will take care of it, we'll just sit back in my palace in Jerusalem. He is thoroughly engaged throughout this passage. He is earnestly praying to God. He is vigorously leading his people. And God says, go out to the battlefield. He went out to the battlefield. Although God said, you don't have to fight this time. He wasn't a sit back and wait man. But he found this quiet and rest because he was a worshipping man. Back in chapter 19, he reinstated worship. He was a praying man as he confessed ignorance. He was a trusting man as he confessed the Lord's rule and knowledge. He was a praising man. He was thoroughly engaged with the Lord and with the need that was before the people. But still, he relied on Moses himself. As the people had been delivered out of the nation of Israel, they found themselves confronted by the sea. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And friends, that reminds us, as I close, that it's not just about circumstances as a congregation or as a family. Not knowing, turning to the Lord, praising him, finding quiet and rest for your soul. This is about your salvation, most of all. Has your heart come to the Lord in this spirit, confessing your own ignorance? Lord, I cannot save myself. I do not have the answers. But he does. Turn your eyes to him. Look on the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes to him who is the only one who knows your heart truly. Trust in him. Trust in his word. He has assured us of the truth of his word in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. He has given his son. Not a single word that God has said falls empty to the ground. And praise him. Just as he said to Jehoshaphat, he says to you and to me, in our battle against the great enemy, which is sin and death, he says to me, you do not need to fight in this battle. But be there. Follow me. Receive me. Trust in me. See the salvation of the Lord who is with you. And then you too will find this peace that passes all understanding, guarding you in heart and mind. This quiet that God will give you rest all around. Even with the turbulence of the nations all about them. Even with the turbulence of this world and the tensions and the conflicts between the hearts of men. Trusting in what he has done. Setting your eyes upon him. That you too will have rest for your soul and your spirit. Just so far this morning, this is God's word. May he grant blessing. May we hear what he says to us. We will pray together. Let us pray.